Our Bible readings and the theme of Advent Sunday lead me to give the title of today's sermon as The Return of the King. Fans of Tolkien or movie buffs may know that's the name given to the third of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And there are, of course, countless other films with the return of in their title, because if a movie studio's made millions of dollars out of a film, well, even if the plot line is pretty much complete, they'll want to find a way of repeating the formula. A number of comedy films have played on that tendency. One American movie concluded with the words, "To be continued, maybe." Some may be familiar with the Scary Movie franchise. The tagline of the first movie was, "No mercy, no shame, no sequel." But that didn't stop a follow-up being released with the tagline, "We lied." Other movies and TV series whose producers have wanted a sequel even after the very definite ending of the original, maybe including the death of key characters, have solved the problem by pretending that what you thought was a definitive conclusion to the story was in fact a dream. And so Bobby Ewing returned to Dallas. Christians don't have that kind of problem in regard to our big story, though, because throughout the whole of the New Testament, there is a very strong sense that his first coming to earth will not be the end of it. Our gospel reading made it clear that was Jesus' own understanding of things. Throughout the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is spoken of something like 250 times. And the book of Revelation, though it's partly speaking about what Jesus has already done, is even more focused on what will happen just before and when he returns. No sooner has chapter 1 of Revelation begun than it says of Jesus, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And the return of Christ and the new world order that he will bring with him is very much the main theme of the last two chapters of the book. Our reading from chapter 22 contained a good deal of important teaching, even if the exact flow of thought from verse to verse isn't always easy to follow. So I'm going to help us to focus on some of that chapter's most important elements by headings supplied from three key phrases which the book uses in that chapter. First of all, from verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon." Then from verse 17, "Then let the one who is thirsty come." And then from verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus." So to start with, from verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon." The Lord Jesus promising that he will return. His words delivered in this instant through a vision, and maybe there was an angelic intermediary involved as well. That might all lead us to be a bit suspicious. Is it really Jesus' words and not simply an idea concocted by the writer's vivid imagination? But of course, our gospel reading was one of many passages from our Lord's own lips with pretty much the same sentiment. And we simply can't make sense of what Jesus is about without this key ingredient of his teaching. Though his kingdom has been beginning to be established on earth for the last 2,000 years, as his followers are helped to live more God's way and to know God's grace and mercy, what we enjoy now is only the initial phase of the kingdom he promised. Some Christians, though aware that Jesus' death and resurrection didn't instantly bring perfection, have nonetheless imagined that it will work with humanity slowly inching closer to God's ideal, that we'll get there eventually. Indeed, that idea had gained a particular popularity in the 19th century, I guess particularly among the middle and upper classes, who were the beneficiaries of the Industrial Revolution and all that progress, rather than those who were the workers. But it was shattered even among the elite by the reality of the First World War. And still today, though there have undoubtedly been some steps forward over the years, you only have to read the newspapers to realise there have been plenty of steps backwards as well. Forms of evil that couldn't even have been conceived of in Bible times now wreck the lives of millions. But when you read the New Testament, there's no promise that the world will gradually get better and better in that kind of a way. On the contrary, Jesus spoke of wars and rumours of wars coming. The earlier chapters of Revelation give a kind of picture of the problems that the first Christians expected to develop in the world in the imagery of a succession of beasts and plagues and bowls of wrath being poured out. Yes, the scriptures insist God's saving work through Jesus is complete on the cross, but God's kingdom will only come in its fullness when God intervenes even more dramatically into his world through the return of Christ. It's only then that the brokenness of this world will be fully healed and we can enjoy the new heavens and the new earth that were described at the beginning of chapter 22, just before our reading started. Which is why the Lord knows that in our struggles here and now, we may well need to hear his reassurance again. Behold, I am coming soon. We thought of the way in which movie makers grapple with how to set up in film one what may or may not follow in film two. In many TV series, though, the makers have got things easier than that. The budget has already been awarded to pay for, let's say, 5 episodes. So at the end of episode 4, there's no problem in, first of all, announcing that the plot is to be concluded next week. And then probably also having a bit of a trailer giving some hints of how the denouement is going to unfold. In many ways, that's a bit like how the Bible works. In its 66 books, it's recounting a good part of the events of God's plan in first making and then saving our world. But it can't record all the details of how the plan has unfolded for the simple reason that it's not yet complete. And you might think of the last 2 chapters of the book of Revelation as being, in some ways, like the trailer at the end of the penultimate episode of that TV series, giving us key glimpses of what's in store, with a clear message that it's the return of Christ that will bring God's plan to completion, that will establish his kingdom in its fullness. Behold, I am coming soon, says the Lord. Plenty of believers have, of course, been frustrated by that word, soon. The best commentary on it is found in the letter of 2 Peter, which is addressed to those struggling with just that issue. And the author replies, first, how what to us may seem a very long time may, of course, seem very different from God's eternal perspective. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And then secondly, 2 Peter points out how the delay in Jesus' return is a sign of his grace in giving the human race more time to get on board with his kingdom. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that ties in with the second verse from our Revelation 22 reading that I want us to focus on. The Lord's invitation, let the one who is thirsty come. The return of Christ is presented in this chapter, as in the rest of the scriptures, as being both good news and bad news. Good news for those who are on his side. Verse 7, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And bringing blessings to those who, verse 13, have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. But there are severe warnings in the chapter too of the exclusion from his kingdom of those who are opposed to its way of doing things, Verse 15, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And even for the reader who sees themselves as a true believer, there's a strong caution in verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. But if all that sounds rather discouraging, those warnings are accompanied by a clear invitation to all who will hear it to get on board. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. In marathon races around the world, an essential part of the setup is hydration stations where runners can take on much needed water. Now, I guess if an organisation with a business model like Ryanair ever got into arranging marathons, there'd be a charge for the water. Even higher, of course, if you hadn't prepaid with your original booking. And in very hot countries, or as the race wears on, well, it can be increased even more. Fortunately, that's not how it works in real marathons. The water that could literally be an essential for the runner to be able to survive and celebrate the finish line is supplied without a price tag attached. And God's great invitation to come to his kingdom is similarly free and open to all. No matter if a person feels bankrupt spiritually, undeserving of a place in the kingdom on our own merits, with aspects of our past that we're ashamed of. Nonetheless, if we're willing to return to him, he still says, come. We're invited to receive the free gift of the water of life. A similar sentiment has been expressed earlier using slightly different imagery. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they can have the right to the tree of life. There the picture is of being dirty, but of cleansing being available, whether our sins might be seen by others as large or small, providing we're willing to submit to the Lord's cleansing through the blood of Christ. Each one is invited to come to him, to come and be a full part of his kingdom when it comes with Jesus' return. And then finally, a focus on the third come of this chapter, the author's own longing, come Lord Jesus. The exact sense of that cry isn't clear. Some think it's a prayer to God, and for those for whom life is tough, and that surely includes the many believers today who are persecuted for their faith, as many of Revelation's first readers would have been, I think it's entirely understandable that many might pray that way for Christ to return quickly. I think it's significant, though, that there is no unambiguous prayer for Jesus to return, let alone for him to return now, in the whole of the New Testament. 2 Peter pointed us to the way in which the delay in Christ's return gives more chance for others to come to him. And so I'd see those words, come Lord Jesus, as presenting more of a yearning and a longing. Those experiencing difficulties may indeed need to be reminded of God's promises that things will not be this way forever. If we're in danger of being despondent because of our health or our financial struggles or what seem like irreparable difficulties in relationships, then if we're a believer, we need to be reminded of the hope that lies for us as individuals beyond the grave, for the new future that our world will enjoy when Jesus returns. And then again, those words of yearning from the author might be an important prompt for those of us for whom life is on the whole fairly good and comfortable. Those with reasonable health, with more than enough income perhaps, with a pleasant home, with generally loving family around us. The temptation in those circumstances can be almost to forget what is promised beyond the here and now, to rest our hopes entirely on what we're enjoying in our health and wealth for the moment, continuing almost forever. That can never be the case, of course. And anyway, a healthy Christian spirituality, as well as being grateful for the blessings we currently enjoy, is well aware of the sufferings of others around us, and has surely, at the same time, a yearning for God's kingdom to be established in its fullness. A yearning for the time when we will know the Lord in a far closer way as we see him face to face. And so for every single one of us, at least in parts, we need in our hearts an echo of that cry, "Come, Lord Jesus," as we look for his return. Amen. Page 5, we stand for the Creed.